Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
This morning, we want to continue on with our very short series called Four Faces of the Father. And as we look at this series, we are talking about dads. And I do want to thank all the dads in this room. But one of the things I said to our core team earlier today was, I said, I don't often like preaching holiday-specific messages because when I do, I feel like I alienate parts of the crowd. And so I don't like to do that. So I want to just tell you this. The idea of being a father is more than just having a child. The idea of being a father is being a leader. The idea of being a father is being life-giving. In the Greek, the word father means the life-giver, right? And so it's important for you to understand you may not have a child today, or you may not be a man today, but you can be a leader and you can be a life giver. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. He said, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." The Apostle Paul never had a child. He remained celibate. He was unmarried until his death. So he decided, hey, I may not have my own child, but I will be a father to many through Christ Jesus. And so our goal today is for men first to stand, don't really stand up, men to stand up spiritually and lead, but then for all of us to understand that we can be fathers at whatever place or station that we find ourselves in. Amen? Because we want to lead and we want to be life-giving. And so I want to get into Ezekiel chapter 4, but real quickly before I do, was worship great today or what? Man, those guys did a great job today. And I'm going to tell you something. To be honest with you, like, I think we always focus on the end and the last song was good, but it always starts somewhere, right? You got to lay a groundwork. You don't just get fruit, right? You got to plant a seed. And right at 10 o'clock, that first song, great, great first song, John. Great first song. We talked this week about some new songs, and I love that one, man. He really set the tone for the rest of the day, so I'm really pumped about that. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1. We shared this last week, 4 through 6 and verse 10. So if you got your Bibles, open them up. You got your app, open it up. It'll be in there. Or if you don't have anything, look at the screen. We'll help you out. It says this. This is Ezekiel's vision. "And as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness all around it, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire there was, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness." In other words, they kind of looked like a human in shape and form. It said, "But each had four faces, and each of them had four wings." Now right off the bat, this is a really odd looking person. Got four faces. I don't know how that looks, but it looks somehow, I don't know. Verse 10, "As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right, the four had the face of an ox on the left, and the four had the face of an eagle." What we shared with you last week was this idea that those four faces that Ezekiel saw hundreds of years before Christ was born were the four faces of the Messiah, the four faces of the Savior, the four faces of Jesus Christ. And then we know through Jesus' words that he said, "If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In other words, I'm a reflection of the Father, and we'll use that term a lot today. We know this, that those four faces also represent the four faces of the Father. So if you're a father today, or if you're a leader today, then these are four faces that you want to apply to your life. These four characteristics of God that we want to apply to our life. And we said the first face, this is recapping last week, was the face of the man, right? And if you remember last week, we talked about the face of the man. We said that Christ had to come to earth as a man, God as man. Why? Not so that God could learn from us. He knows us. He knows everything. But so that God could establish communication with us. He wanted us to be able to talk to him, and he wanted to be able to talk back to us. And we know that before Jesus was born, there were 400 years of silence where there was no prophecy given, no word of God given. And so when God shows up on the scene as Jesus Christ, he brings with him this idea of communication. And we talked last week and said every good father has to be a good communicator. We've got to be willing to listen to our children, that listening is the first step in communication, not talking. So we got to be willing to listen, and then we got to be able to speak, right? And so that's important. Then the next face we talked about was the face of the lion. And we said that the face of the lion represents the face of a king. And we said that the lion, because we always know the king of the jungle, right? And so you got the lion is the face of the king. And we talked about how as a king, kings do two things, right? You remember this. They establish the culture. And we talked about how different books of the Bible translate over into these things. We said Luke really focuses on the man, Jesus Christ. But then we talked about how Matthew focuses so much on the kingship of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in chapters 3, 4, and 5, three whole chapters out of the book of Matthew, all it talks about is the kingdom. Why? Because Jesus, as the king, wants to establish the culture of the kingdom of God. He wants people to know how to live, how to act, how to be within that kingdom. And so we said, as a father, whether that's spiritual in the house or physically at home or at your business, that you have to go in and establish the culture. This is what life is like. If you're a right, this is how you'll act, right? So we tell our kids all the time, hey, if you're a right, you're going to be generous. You're going to be generous. This is going to be part of what you do. You're going to love people, right? We're going to be nice to our siblings. We keep trying to establish that culture. It's not working yet, so pray for me. I need a few more chapters to be able to talk to my kids. The other thing that we said was a king protects. A king protects, and that's important to hear. That's why sometimes we have certain things that we ask from people here, even in the church. You know, that, hey, we don't want you just standing up willy-nilly and throwing out words and saying that you've got a word from God before that runs through the leadership. Why? Because I'm the king of the house, and I want to protect the people of the house, right? And so it's not a mean thing. It's just a thing that a way to protect. So we talked about that last week. Well, this week, we want to get to the other two faces, and then we'll let you go. So the third face, the face of the ox, represents the servant nature of Jesus Christ. It represents the servant nature of Jesus Christ. And the writer that wrote the most about this aspect of Christ was Mark. Now, Mark understood the servant nature of Christ because he was really good friends with Peter, and Peter was very close to Christ. And so these guys had a collaboration. And I think it's interesting whenever you look at the difference between the ox and the man and the lion. You know, nobody tells the man or the lion where to go and what to do. But the ox has his whole life laid out before him. The ox is a worker. Jesus even said in the Word, he said, take my yoke upon you. The yoke was something that you put on an ox. Jesus' whole idea is, I am a servant. I am a worker. And so we get this picture of the ox that everything is laid out before him. And Mark does a great job with this. And a couple of things Mark does that I find interesting is Mark never puts in a genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, we read about Matthew and Luke both put in genealogies of Christ. Mark never puts in a genealogy. Why? Because if you're a servant, your genealogy doesn't matter. If you're a servant, it doesn't matter who your daddy was. He was a servant too, and his daddy before him. So your life in the past doesn't matter. All that matters is what's happening right now. And that's a neat thing that I think that Mark does more than anybody else. He uses this one Greek term. I'm going to have to look at my notes to make sure I get it right. And I still won't. Euthus. I don't know. I'm butchering it, but you probably don't know Greek any better than I do, so it doesn't really matter, right? And that word means straight away or immediately. He uses that a lot to show us that not only was Jesus a servant, but he was a servant on a mission. That straight away or immediately, he had to get to the point. I got to get to the place to do the thing. It's important for us to see that this idea of Christ as a servant wasn't just somebody that's being run over. It's somebody that's on a mission. And a real servant is on a mission. A real servant is somebody that says, hey, I've got a job to do, and I'm going to buckle down. I'm going to do that job. And we need dads, we need fathers to be more like that. We need fathers that say, hey, I'm on a mission here. These kids God has given me, these people God has put in front of me, these people at my job that God has put around me that get on my nerves sometimes, but I'm on a mission to do something with them. I'm on a mission to bless them. I'm on a mission to reach them. And so we've got to get this idea of immediately, because that's how Christ was. Mark, there's a couple other things. He very rarely uses the word Lord in his gospel. I think he only uses the word Lord 9 times in the whole gospel, because he's focusing on the servant nature of Jesus Christ. Mark also focuses more on works than he does on words. As a matter of fact, some of the other gospel writers put in long passages of just words and sermons that Jesus preaches. Mark won't do that. Mark does a little bit of his words, but does a lot about his works. Why? Because he understands that this guy's a servant, he's on a mission, he's pushing forward. And here's the thing, servanthood must become a foundation of leadership. And that's what Mark is trying to establish in our life by showing us the face of the ox, that hey, if you're going to be a leader, you've got to serve your way into leadership. And as men, we've got to get that attitude. Look, as a young man, as a young married man, I did not have that attitude. I did not understand the role of the servant when it came to leadership. And so I stepped into marriage thinking, and I've shared this before with some of you, I stepped into marriage thinking that I should be in charge because of my title as husband or father, as opposed to earning that title by serving my spouse. And we take that into our jobs. I hear of people all the time that I got promoted, and as soon as they get promoted, they end up getting fired. Why? Because whenever they got promoted, all they wanted to do was be in charge and be the man. They forgot how they got to that point. And that was serving people. We've got to make sure that as a leader, we serve first. And Jesus shows us how to do this in Mark chapter 10. I'm not gonna give you all the verses. I think we've got a couple of them up here. But in Mark chapter 10, there's this passage, verses 17 all the way through 52. So whenever you go home today, you want to read a little bit. It's a good passage to read to really give. It's almost a sermon in itself, right? And so here's the idea. There's three little stories that happen in those scriptures. And I just want to show you how those stories kind of build on each other to show you the three aspects of being a servant leader and what that means. So the first story is the story of a rich young ruler. The Bible says this young man comes to Christ. He's got a lot of money. He says, hey, Jesus, I want to be one of your disciples. Jesus says, great. What do you got? He said, man, I have followed the commandments my whole life. Jesus says, that's awesome. That's exactly what you need to do. He said, but there's just one little thing I'm going to need you to do. If you want to follow me, you want to be my disciple, you want to be a part of my crew, there's one little thing I need you to do. And the guy's like, anything. I will do anything. He says, sell all your stuff and give it to the poor and then come on. The Bible says the guy went away weeping, right? Crying. Why? Because the Bible says that he had so much stuff. His stuff had consumed him. And he could not give it up even for Christ. So what does that teach us about servants? Well, he's teaching us a lesson here that servants give away their status for the mission. This kid's stuff represented who he was. He was a rich young ruler. That idea of ruler there means the reason he was in charge or he was a leader was only because of all the stuff he had. In those days, the more stuff you had, the more prominent a person you were. So he had a lot of stuff. And that made him a ruler. But Jesus says, hey, you got to give up your status as a servant for the purpose of the mission. How often are we willing to give up our status as the man, as the boss? It's not a title issue. I don't see very many people going up to their bosses and say, hey, thank you for the promotion. I'm going to give it back to you. You know, I don't really need it. You know, no one's doing that. And I'm not asking you to do that. Hey, I want you to get promoted. I want you to be elevated. I want you in a place of leadership. Sean, I want you to own Chick-fil-A. You know, like, I want you to take over CEO. Like, just run it to the top. Right? Christina likes that too. Probably because Christina and I are both thinking the same thing. Free chicken. That's what I'm talking about. That's what's up. I want you to be elevated. But here's the thing with this guy. He couldn't give up his status. for sake of the mission. And sometimes what status means is what other people think about me. Not just what my title says, but what other people think about me, how people view me. And this kid couldn't give it up. If you want to be a servant, you got to give up your status for the sake of the mission. The next passage goes on, verse 35 through 45. And in this passage, two of the disciples come up to Jesus and they want positions. They want titles. And I see this in church all the time. People come up and I've seen this before. Someone come in and they're like, you know, at my church, I was, you know, the bishop, pastor, apostle, doctor, Frankenstein, whatever. You know, I mean, I don't know. I just, and that's who I was. And so I expect that at this church, I would like to be that guy. When I say, well, man, you have to run the church then, because we don't really have titles here. We got like pastor and then everybody else. Like, this is just who we are, right? Like, we're not those people. And so you got to understand something. These disciples want, they said, who's going to be on your right hand and your left hand when you come back and you're, you know, and Jesus starts telling them, hey, that's not what life is all about. I want you to look at this. Let's look at verse 42. It says, and Jesus called them together and he said, you know, that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and they exercise, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. I love that he put all in there. He didn't say you got to be slave to the people that you like. He didn't say you got to be slave to the people that like you. He said you got to be slave to everybody. You got to love everybody. You got to serve everybody. Yeah, but pastor, what if they're not a Christian? What if they don't love God? It doesn't matter. You got to serve them. It's the mission. Then he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the second aspect of being a servant leader means that servants don't fight for position, they earn it through servanthood. You don't fight for a position, you earn that position by serving. You put yourself at the bottom and wait for someone else to bring you to the top. One of the things that I love seeing, sometimes we have people that come into the church, they're new to the church, they don't know anything, they don't know what to do. And their first response is, I don't know what to do, but I'll just help. Like, I'll serve whatever you need me to do, and I'll look around. They're putting chairs out or bringing water bottles or doing this or doing that. And that's important in the kingdom of God that you start out at the bottom. And the cool thing is, Jesus says, if you want to be on top, you put yourself at the bottom. It's not someone else's choice. It's your choice. You choose it. So we don't fight for position. We earn position through leadership. And then verses 46 through 52, I love this. This is huge, because immediately when I start telling you got to serve, you got to serve your family, you got to serve your kids, you got to serve your wife, you got to serve your husband, you got to serve your boss, you got to serve your coworkers. When I start saying that, you think, I'm going to get run over. I don't like being a servant. That's not fun. Let's talk about being a king again. That was more fun, right? I don't want to be a servant. But here's the cool part. In this passage, the Bible says Jesus is walking into town, and as he's going into town, there's a blind man named Bartimaeus. And the Bible says that Bartimaeus is screaming out. When he hears that Jesus is coming, he begins to scream out, have mercy on me, son of David, come and heal me, you know, help me. And the Bible says that Jesus goes and gets down to minister to this guy. That's the sign of a servant right there. If Jesus was a big-time, big-wig leader, he would have just walked over and maybe had one of his associates go over. You know, I don't really have time for the little blind people. You know, Peter, I need you to go over there and go minister to this guy. No, Jesus said, forget all that. I'm a servant. I just told y'all how to be a servant. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to lay down my status. I'm going to lay down my position. And I'm going to get over here, get on my knees, and I'm going to heal this man. And then he does. He heals the guy. The guy's completely made where he can see again. And here's the thing you need to know. A servant has power. Just because you serve doesn't mean you don't have power. Doesn't mean God can't use you in a miraculous way. One of my favorite stories, I shared this a while back, I can't remember when, but it came from no affiliation, but Gateway Church in Dallas, Texas. And the pastor there's name is Robert Morse. We've done some of his video series here before. And he was telling this story about how he had to get out of a service real fast because he had to catch a plane. So as soon as he got done preaching, he's out the door to go catch a plane to go somewhere else. And so whenever he did, this lady went to the door that he normally goes out, and she wanted to get him to pray with her. And she walked up, and there was a guy there, and the guy was a greeter. And she went to the greeter, and she said, "Hey, I'm looking for Pastor Morris, and I'd like to get him to pray with me." And the greeter was like, "Well, he just had to leave so soon, and I'm so sorry." And the guy said, "But, I mean, I'll pray with you. If you need somebody to pray with you, I'll pray with you. I'm just a greeter, but I'll pray with you. I'm no pastor, you know." And she was like, "Fine, yeah, anything, you know." And so he prayed with her, and then she ended up writing a letter back to Robert Morris a month later, and turns out the lady had cancer, and they were worried about that she may not make it, and the greeter prayed with her, and she went the next day to get all of her levels checked. That's why she wanted prayer, because the next day she was going to get her levels checked. And a month later, when all that stuff came back, or however, whatever the time was when all this stuff came back, it all came back normal. She was completely healed of cancer. Now, what does that show me? That shows me that this person right here is not necessarily the most powerful person in the church. It's not the most powerful person in a home. That the servant, the one who's willing to serve, the one who says, "I'm not going to do much, but stand at the door. I mean, I'll just be at the door. Just I'll be a smiling face. And if someone needs prayer, I'll pray with you." The person that serves is the person that has great power. Let's look at the next face, the last face today, and that's the face of the eagle. And the face of the eagle shows the divine nature of Christ, that He is God. Yes, He's man, and yes, He's king, and yes, He's a servant, but He is also God. And John does not want us to forget that. So the book of John is packed full of Jesus being God. And he shows us that over and over. As a matter of fact, whereas Matthew and Luke give us genealogies, human genealogies, Mark gives us no genealogy, look at John chapter 1, verse 1. Let me show you how John ties Jesus back. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The word there, John is alluding to Jesus Christ. So in other words, he says, "I don't have a human genealogy for you. That's all fine and good. Other people will talk about that. Let me tell you who he really is. He's God. And he was in the beginning. And he was God." And John ties him straight back to God. John does a couple of other things that I find very interesting. John chapter 10, I'm going to throw out some verses to you. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he quotes Jesus as saying, "I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. So in other words, he is establishing that Jesus says, "I am God." Now in some of the other books we read that he calls himself the Son of Man very often, and he does. But in John's Gospel, John chooses to focus on this portion of Jesus' life. Let me show you something else that John does that I think is really cool. He quotes all of the I ams of Christ. The I ams of Christ. I've got them in your notes, but I just want to read them to you real quickly. And these are all found in John. Chapter 6, verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life." 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world." 10:7, "I am the door." 10:14, "I am the good shepherd." 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." 14:6, he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And in verses 15, in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine." He keeps using "I am" to show who he is, that he is God. He is tied back to God. And then the last "I am" in John 8:58, the Bible says that Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now that may not mean much to you today until you understand that when Abraham met God, the Bible says in the Old Testament in Genesis that Abraham met God at the burning bush. And whenever he met God, he said, "Who are you?" And God said, "I am." He said, "My name is I am." And so when Jesus shows up on the scene and they start talking about Abraham, and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," he is directly quoting God and saying, "That's who I am," because "I am" is the best translation of the name of God, is "I am." So Jesus is on the scene saying, "I am God, and you need to listen." So how does that help us? Because we can't be God, right? We can't show up and say, I am God. They will for sure kill us, right? Or throw us in a loony bin. That's probably where you'll be up on, you know, third floor somewhere, somebody's hospital. We can't be God, but let me tell you what we can be. We can be a reflection of God's nature. Can I tell you something? Sometimes the only God people will ever see is what they see in you. Think about that. Think about that whenever you're going to work. Think about that whenever you're going with your family somewhere. Think about that whenever you're out hanging out, when you're at the gym, whenever you're out just doing something with your family. What if the only God people ever saw was you? And all of a sudden, it kind of changes the way I want to act. I start thinking about, what if my kids directly tied their view of Jesus Christ to their view of me? And that's pretty scary. That's pretty scary. Am I reflecting the nature of Jesus Christ? Am I reflecting the four faces of the Messiah to my family, to my friends, to my church, to my coworkers, to the people at the gym? That's the question that we've got to ask ourselves today. And it's not that we have to be perfect, because we can't be perfect. And the thing is, a reflection isn't always perfect. But can I be the best reflection I can be? Jesus said this in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Can you say that today? Can I say that today? Can I say to my children, can I say to my wife, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Can I say that to my coworkers? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? That's our big question today, because I want to be that reflection. So all of us today can be great fathers or leaders. We can all step into that role. Sometimes we think, well, I can't do that because I'm not this person. I'm not that person. I don't have this skill. It doesn't matter what skill you have. Here's how you do it. Here's how you can become a great father and leader. And this is how we'll close. We reflect the face of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says this. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. It's important for us today to be imitators of Christ. One of the reasons I've recently decided to do away with my Bible reading plan. I think Bible reading plans are great. I hope you all have one. But I stopped using my Bible reading plan I was using, and I just thought, I'm going to just start reading the Gospels. I'm going to start with John. I just want to read through John. And the reason is I started thinking, I really want to be a better reflection of Jesus to my family. And I want to see how Jesus conducted himself. I want to see these four faces in action. How can I be a better servant? How can I be a reflection of the Father? How can I be a king in my home? How can I be a better communicator? I want to take those aspects of God and I want to implement them in my life. And there may be some of you today, you may be struggling. You may be saying, you know what? I keep messing up on this, or I keep doing that. I think it's all about my title and my position. I struggle with that whole servant thing. I encourage you, read the Gospels. Find the one that you need today. Do you need to know about the king? Do you need to know about establishing a culture in your home or at your workplace? Then read Matthew and read it with the mindset of the king. Do you need to know about how to be a better communicator to people, how to listen, how to really share what God's given you? Read the book of Luke and find out what Christ did there. Maybe you say today, you know, I need to be a better servant. Read Mark. It's the most action-packed book in the Bible because it's all the works of Christ. Or maybe today you just say, I need to be a better reflection of the Father. I need my spiritual life is the part I need to shore up today. Maybe you're not serving Him today, and you need to give your heart to Him today. You need to give your life over to Him. John also shows us the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. And that sacrifice was for your sins. That sacrifice was for your mess-ups, your failures, your shortcomings. So that they would be covered. But not just covered, because the Bible says that He died, but then He rose again. I don't want my life just to be covered. I want my life to be transformed. He was changed. I don't know about you today, but I want transformation. And I want it every day. When I go in and I pray, it may not be the longest prayer in the world, but when I pray, I really do want to come out of that prayer time different than I went in. When I come to church, even though I'm the one preaching, I want to leave here different than how I walked in. Our goal should be transformation. And so I don't know which area you need today. Maybe you just need to give your heart to Jesus Christ today. Maybe you just need to say, hey, I'm going to make you the Lord and Savior of my life. I want to serve you. I want to pray for anybody that has any of those things today. We want to give you that opportunity. So why don't you stand up with me today as we close? The worship team is going to share with us one more song today. And as they do, we're going to pray. And let me tell you something, you don't have to be embarrassed of prayer. Whatever God's speaking to you today, and it may not have anything to do with the message. Maybe God's been saying some other things to you today that you just need to get someone to pray with you about. I'm going to be right down here at the front with my wife, and then we'll have a couple other people on either side. If you need prayer today, we would love to pray with you. But let's do this. Before we do, won't you bow your heads with me today? Nobody looking around. If you say today, Gabriel, I just need, just right off the bat, I need to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I just need a life change today. If that's you this morning, I want you just to slip your hand up. You put it right back down. I just want to see who needs that prayer today. I just need a life change today. I need that transformation. I need to give Him everything I've got. I've been holding back. Why don't we all pray this prayer together? Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Today, I choose you to be my Lord and Savior, to be my King. I give everything I have. I hold nothing back. I choose to serve you all the rest of my life. Lead me and guide me by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. I said that about prayer, but here's what I would rather do. Can I get all of the men, as we sing this, I want all of the men in the house to come down to the front. We did this for the ladies. I want to do it for the men today. I want every man in the room to come down to the front. So you ladies on the front might want to scoot back a little bit, scoot over. I want to pray for every man and every woman in the room. I want you to, we're going to point our hands towards these men today. We just want to pray for them. As a matter of fact, I'm going to get Perry to come up here real quick. Lead us in a prayer. Tim, give us that mic.
God, I thank you for all these men in front of me. God, I thank you, God, that you have anointed them, God, and called them, God, to be leaders, God, in their families, God, and in this church, God, but more importantly, in the world, God. I thank you, God, today that as they step forward, that your anointing, God, would be on them, God, as they step forth, God, next week. God, I pray that your power, God, would be all over them, God, that they would be the reflection of you, God. God, I pray against anything, God, that's hindering them, God, from walking in their purpose, God. God, I pray against pride and insecurities, God, and fear and worry and stress, God. God, I pray, God, that they would be free from those things, God, and they would be able to walk, God, with their head held high, God, not because of who they are, God, but who you are in them, God. God, I pray, God, that if there are people in their lives that are planting seeds, God, of manipulation or discouragement, God, that they would be free from that, God, that they would see who you are, who they are through your eyes, God, not through how the world sees them or their spouse sees them or their children. God, I pray that they wouldn't dwell on their past, God, but they would look, God, to who they can be, who they are, God, who you said that they are, God. And devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You have no power over these men. They are strong and they are mighty. You have no power in the name of Jesus. We plead the blood of Jesus over their hearts and over their minds, God. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for them.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.